Psalm 13. You'll notice we've done 11, 12, 13, sort of a triad of psalms together. And in the last psalm, Psalm 12, we saw that David had felt himself to be alone. It seemed that his friends had abandoned him, and he was in a very difficult situation, and we can all identify with that. But now we find that David, I believe, has entered into a much deeper and darker hole. Hopefully none of you have done that. I know for experience, there's been too many times as I look back on my life that I've walked into that deep and dark hole. And I think that's the human condition. You know, it's amazing to me that Charles Spurgeon, the great prince of preachers, you've heard of him? He's more Baptist than Presbyterian, but hey, he still preached God's word faithfully. It's interesting, and I'll share with you, Charles Spurgeon struggled with depression greatly. A man used by God, called the Prince of Preachers, perhaps preached to more men and women within London than most preachers ever will make contact with. But he struggled with depression. And it's interesting to me, and quite frankly, maybe misery loves company. I come to a psalm like Psalm 13, and I see the struggles of David's heart. Notice that it is, to the choir master, a psalm of David. What did we learn last week? David is a man after God's own heart. That's what God himself declares David to be. What an amazing thing. But yet here is David. How long, O Lord, will you forget me? Forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? You ever feel that way? I wish I could say I never did, but I do. And so, we can identify with David, and that's the beauty of the Psalms, that these are earthy, human, inspired words of God. They're written for our edification, for our building up. And so, David is feeling abandoned by God himself. It's bad to think that your friends have abandoned you. But when God, the creator of the universe, your only hope in life or death, seems to have abandoned you, now things are bad. Now we can look through Scripture, and there's a lot of instances of men who have been abandoned by God. One that I go to is Jonah. You remember the story of Jonah? You saw it in Sunday school and all of that. Little whale and big whale, whatever. Maybe Jonah was a small man. But we can get it. And you read through Jonah. Jonah chapter 1, verse 3. And this is me. And my guess it's a lot of you. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. You ever been that way? Lord, I really don't want you around right now. I'm really enjoying what I'm doing. And I want out of your presence. Now, do we openly and honestly say that in church? Ooh, no. But do we feel it? Oh, yeah, we do. We are like Jonah. I just don't want you around, God. I don't want you looking. And so what did Jonah do? It says he went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and he went down into it and went with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Yeah, right. That he can get away from the presence of the Lord. And we all know the story, don't we? Big storm comes along, they all go, and they finally cast lots, and Jonah's the guilty one. It was me all the time. Just throw me off, and you'll be fine. And so then Jonah is swallowed by the great fish that God mercifully swallows him up. The alternative is worse. And so he is provided for. And Jonah, too, is perhaps one of those great prayers. It's a prayer just like David here in Psalm 13. Jonah chapter 2, listen to this prayer. Jonah, the guy who was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. Remember, that's what happens in chapter 1. God, I don't want any part of you. Get away from me. Jonah, at that point, says, Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of a fish. How many of y'all have done that? I hope not. But we've prayed not from the belly of a fish. We've prayed from our families that are messed up because I'm an angry man. We've prayed for our work situation because I wanted to be popular, and I told the lie, and I did what was needed, and now I'm in big trouble. And I could go on and on for the places that you've prayed to God from when you've gone, I want out of your presence, Lord, and I'm going to take care of things my way, not your, according to your word. And then we end up in the belly of a fish, figuratively. And that's Jonah's prayer. I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you, O God, cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. And then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall look again upon your holy temple. Even Jonah, after he's gone, get out of here, God, realizes that God is merciful and gracious and will call him back. He says, I'm going to look upon you from your holy temple. The waters have closed in over me to take my life. The deep has surrounded me. Weeds have been wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars close upon me forever. Yet you have brought my life up from the pit, O Lord, my God. Verse 7, when my life was fading away, I remember the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. For those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with a voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice unto you, and what I have vowed I will pay, for salvation belongs to the Lord. Verse 10, love it. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it had vomited Jonah up onto the dry land. Wow. Here is a man who is going, God, out of my face, don't bother me. And God, in his mercy, still provides a salvation for Jonah. This seems to be the situation that David is in. When David writes, how long, O Lord, are you going to forget me? How long are you going to hide your face from me? You see, too many of us, we don't need to show hands. You have felt abandoned by God. I cannot think of a person I've ever run across when I ask them, have you ever felt abandoned by God, that we haven't identified with that? Because that's part of the human condition. And as we see in Jonah, Jonah felt abandoned by God, but what had he done first? I want you out of my life, God. I want to flee from your presence like we ever could. And there's a biblical principle, and I've shared this with you before, but I want to remind you of it. You ever read the book of Romans? Right after the Gospels, you got Acts and then Romans. And Romans chapter 1 gives a biblical principle of how God the Father, the creator of the universe, the sustainer of all things, works with all of us. Romans chapter 1, verse 19. They neither gave thanks to God nor glorified him as their creator. And then there are, and I call it the gongs of Roman 1. Remember the big boom. They're gongs, verse 24, 26, 28. Those gongs of Romans chapter 1 is after they failed to give thanks to God, after they sought God, or they refused to seek God, Romans declares this, he gave them over. He gave them over. He gave them over. He gave them over. It's almost as if you will, and this almost seems blasphemous. God's up there and he's going, you want it? Okay, here you go. You really want it? Here you go. And that's what he did with Jonah. Jonah, you want out of my presence? See how the belly of a fish feels. And most of the time when we feel abandoned by God, has God abandoned us? No, we have abandoned God, the Creator. He is always there. But this is what I love about the earthy psalms. They're not properly politically correct to sing in church, if you will. Because he's going, Lord, why have you abandoned me? Why will you forget me? How are you going to hide your face from me? And that's David pinning down his earthy human feelings. And that's what he does in these first two verses. You see it there. Four times, how long, how long, how long, how long that David is writing that. The first two are the weight of how long. I've got a thing of books here. Jack, do you think you could hold these while I preached? You don't need to. But do you think? How long do you think you could hold them? One hand, just like this. Oh, strong man. I couldn't do it. I mean, these things are heavy. Or suppose for a moment I said, okay, let me make it easier for you, Jack. Just take this glass of water and hold it out. And you hold it the rest of the time that I preach. Now, how many of y'all want to do that? Yeah. You know what? The first minute, it's fine. But you ever held a glass of water for 5 minutes? 10 minutes? 30 minutes? What happens? These few ounces of water get awful heavy, and they weigh you down. It's funny that when psychologists talk about stress, I think this is one of the best illustrations. You know, stress in our life can just be a small little weight. But the key of it is, it doesn't go away. And if you have to hold this glass 24 hours a day, it becomes a burden. That's what I think David is showing us. How long will you forget me? It's the length of time. It's David is feeling this is going on. I don't know what he was running from or what the situation. You can go through the Old Testament. David's got plenty of situations this psalm could be written in. I mean, he's full of them. Your life. I got news for you. There's plenty you could write. How long, O Lord, will you forget me? And the key on stress, when you continue to hold the untruth that God has forgotten you. David's being brutally honest and going, it feels like you've forgotten me. You've turned your face from me. You've hid your face. I love that. How long will you hide your face from me? Do you know what the means of grace are when we talk about that in the Reformed Church? Y'all remember what they are? The means of grace, prayer, preaching of the word, the celebration of the sacraments, baptism, Lord's Supper. We call those the means of grace. We don't call them that by accident. They're God's means that he has ordained for all his people. All of you are new covenant believers, I hope. And he has given you the means of grace. Every 7 days, you are expected by God to do what? Praise him, to worship him. It is a creation ordinance. We are to come on the Lord's day and worship him. Do you know why that is? Because your Creator knows you're a bunch of wimps. And unless you come and you re-remind yourself of who God is, you're going to hold this glass of water and you're going to forget that God is God and you're going to go, this is getting really, really heavy right now. And God knows that you need to come before him and experience his means of grace, prayer, the preaching of the word, the sacraments that bring you face to face with how much your Creator God loved you, a sinner. And he said, I know you're messed up. I know you're broken. I know you're falling apart. But I provided Jesus Christ, my son. And he is all of what you are not. And I will judge you in his works, not your own, if you will trust in his works. Do you see how the means of grace come and they empower you? And suddenly now, my glass is empty. Except it's filled with God's grace. And I can carry this all day long because it becomes refreshing to me. That's the key. And these are part of what I think David, as you look at the overall structure of the psalm, look at it. You got two verses, two verses, two verses. The first two verses, whine, 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 complain, complain, complain. That's Mark's paraphrase. Look at verses 3 and 4. Consider me and answer me. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the death, lest my enemy say I prevailed over him. I would submit that that's a prayer that David is throwing forth at that point. He says, it's time for me to pray. And then the last two verses are, he remembers the Creator. And he brings himself back to these truths. And so, the means of grace, brothers and sisters, I cannot emphasize how powerful and necessary they are. And we are like beggars starving. And we go, oh, I don't need to eat. I ate a month ago. Really? It, it's one of the means that God has brought forth. Preaching is not this powerless human explanation of biblical text. There's something special that happens in the preaching of God's Word. When we come to God's Word and we look at it, we spend the time, God's Spirit shows up. He allows His Spirit to accomplish something as we look, as we meditate, as we work with His Word, something that is amazing. It's one of the reasons, how many times have you ever read the Bible? And it's like, I've read that verse 100 times, and suddenly God has spoken to me in a new way. You ever experience that? And we say the Word of God is living and active, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's that means of grace that His Word is alive. And we have to take advantage. And I think David is helping us see in this psalm, I forgot this. I lost sight. How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? To take counsel in your soul is to what? I'm pulling myself up by my own bootstraps. I got it. God, you can take a break. I'm good. I got this covered. Yeah, right. When you take counsel in your own soul, it leads to destruction. And that's the danger of emotions and feelings. When you look at these last two how longs, it's so easy to look at what I didn't do, or what I should have done, or how I could have done it differently, if only. I got news for you. I've been a biblical counselor for enough years. The if onlys are the things that eat people alive. If only I had done this, or if only I hadn't done that. And it destroys us. And that's what I think David is referring to. If only. How long must I take counsel in my soul because I keep going morbidly over these same events? And then he says, how long shall my enemy be exalted over me? One of the dangers of our victim society or our modern day psychology is that it forgets the reality that your sovereign, loving God has ordained everything that comes to pass. Most of us go, yeah, that's biblical. But think of the last difficult time you had in your life. Was your first thought, oh, thank you, Lord. I'm glad that you're using this to refine me. Was that your first thought? No. Taking counsel in your soul usually means, I don't deserve this. You know, if God loved me, it would... Aren't you human? That's how we treat it. But what we have to remember is that God uses your trials for His glory and His purposes. And that's really hard to remember in the midst of difficulty. Even depression. You remember I talked about Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers? He records in his book, All Around Ministry. And I told you, he struggled with depression. I'm told in one of the stories that he actually didn't show up for the pulpit because he was so depressed. Imagine that. What you guys would do to me if I didn't show up one Sunday morning. I'm sorry, I'm too down. Maybe he doesn't need to be our preacher anymore. But Charles Spurgeon didn't show up for pulpit one morning. But he writes of another time. If you will, he pulled himself up by his bootstraps and said, I have to preach. And he showed up, and he was preaching on the text, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And let me read what Spurgeon writes. And though I did not say so, I preached this text from my own experience. I was hearing my own chains clank while I tried to preach to my fellow prisoners in the dark. But I could not tell why I was brought into such an awful horror of darkness, for which I condemned myself. But on the following Monday evening, a man came to see me, a man who bore all the marks of despair upon his countenance. For you young ones, countenance is what a person looks like. You know, that outward, you can go, hey, he's happy or he's sad. It's that mark. This man's hair seemed to stand upright, and his eyes were ready to start from their sockets. And he said to me after a little parleying, I never before in my life have heard any man speak who seemed to know my heart. Mine is a terrible case, but on Sunday morning you painted me to the life, and you preached as if you had known and looked inside my soul. You see, Spurgeon got it. He didn't know why he was going through this deep depression, but he preached faithfully, and God used it to reach another man who was on the brink of suicide. You may be walking through a difficult situation. The question is God using your life and your trial for His glory? Steve Brown was my homiletics professor in seminary. Key Life Ministries, I think he used to be on the KCL station. He ends his thing with that, "You think about that." I can't go deep enough. But he used to say, he says, "I'm pretty convinced then that when an unbeliever gets cancer, God allows a believer to get cancer so the world can know the difference." Whoa, time out. Bad theology, Steve. No, that's what biblical theology is. That God wants us to see that we're not so attached to this life. We're not so believing that we're so good that God's going to just simply bless us because we love Him. But God will use these things to show forth His glory. And that's what I think David felt, is the time of despair. And he's recording for you and for me the reality that there are times where I lose it. And I go, how long? But we need to learn from David. Now, what does David do? Look at verses 3 and 4. He prays. This is an earthy prayer. Now, you know, when we come to prayer meeting, you know, we pray all these eloquent prayers. We don't pray earthy like this. We don't demand things of God. I mean, this is pretty arrogant, I think. Consider me and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, or I'm going to sleep the sleep of death. That's pretty bold, that prayer. You see, when we feel abandoned by God, God expects us to come to Him, to His Word, to His truth, and be honest with Him. God's a big boy. Oh, God's God. He can take it. He can take anything we dish out with Him. We can challenge and question and ask. And what David is doing there, he's saying, consider me. Answer me. Lord, I need help here. I've lost sight. I've lost my footing, and I know it. And so that's what David is doing there. And if we don't turn to God, it just further fuels our feelings of abandonment. Think about it this way. The very fact that you feel abandoned by God proves what? That there is a God. That's the plight of the atheist. You know, the atheist, if there is no God, what do you live for? In fact, if I were an atheist, you would not want to be around me. Because I would claw and kick my way to the top, and if you bother me, I would find a way to eliminate you. Sorry to show you my heart, but that if I don't have a creator that I have to answer to, you don't want to be around me because there's nothing to answer to. Think about that for a minute. That's the plight of the atheist. He has no basis for morality. But the fact that David feels abandoned here reminds him that his feelings of abandonment point him back to the very God who is, the very yearning of the human heart to know the Creator who has created him. And that's why prayer is so vital for David. That's why I think this is a prayer, verses 3 and 4. I love how the Westminster Shorter Catechism, remember we've just finished walking all the way through those during our worship times? Great thing, you know, we're not having Sunday school, but does that mean you quit? No, guess what? Families, Google Westminster Shorter Catechism. Start using that for your daily Sunday school during the summer. That should be a regular part of your family worship to bring your children back, to teach them these foundations of who God is and what His Scriptures teach through the catechisms. Prayer question 98 says this, what is prayer? Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to His will. In the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. That's a pretty good definition of prayer, isn't it? And that's what prayer David is doing here. He's praying. It sounds like when I first read it, it was like, man, David, you're pretty arrogant and bold to go a me-centered demanding prayer. But he knows whom he is praying to. God, meet with me because I'm falling here. I tied my knot and I'm hanging on and my claws are slipping. Remember the little cat on the end of the rope? David starts his prayer with where he's at in his feelings of abandonment. And so he asks God to meet him where he is at in his feelings of abandonment. He says, answer me, look upon me, give me light in my eyes. The word consider there in the ESV, consider, is not the way we normally look at that. A better way to look at that is, wives, you've done this with your husbands, I just about guarantee you. Husband's there facing the paper, you're talking breakfast, Yeah, y'all know that? And you go, dear, look at me. That word consider that's translated in English, it's literally the David going, God, look at me. Look into my eyes. I want your attention. Do you pray to God that way? That is the faith and the power that David came to God with. Look at me, God. Consider me. I'm falling apart here, Lord. I need your strength. I need your help. It's intensive that he's bringing this. And so he says, consider me. Look at me. Answer me, O Lord my God. Because I feel like I'm dying. I need your help. And he goes to God who is. Interestingly, David seems to know that he needs to come back to God. One of the reasons that fellowship in the body is so important. We talked about the means of grace, prayer, preaching, the sacraments. You need those regularly. But you also need what I would also consider a means of grace, and that's the fellowship of other believers. I need you reminding me of the hope of the gospel. Yeah, Mark, you are far worse than you think you are, but that's okay. God loves you more than you think. And remember, your hope is in Christ, not your works. I need you telling me that. You need me telling you that. That's what the church is about as we're going, it's okay. We can do this. And that's why God has placed us in the body of Christ. That's why fellowship and accountability, men's group, women's studies, small groups are so vital. We need the gospel every day. And that's what David is saying. Lest my enemies say, I've prevailed. I win. No, he didn't win. Because the gospel is the answer there. And then David takes us to the heart of the gospel. Look at verses 5 and 6. Is this not the gospel? But I have trusted in your steadfast love, and my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Did you note how it was in our poetified, or whatever that is, psalm? He has dealt with me graciously. That's a proper translation of that bountifully. He has blessed us in the beloved. He has accepted us in the beloved. Ephesians 1:6. If you're in the gospel, what is the gospel? God accepts me not because I'm good. God accepts me not because I'm special. But God accepts me because I'm accepted in Christ's perfect work. The great exchange. I'm not worthy, but Christ is, and now I am. That's the hope. That's the strength that we have. I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart will rejoice in your salvation. John Calvin wrote of this in his commentary. I love this. He observed in this passage, in his translation, you'll find in most of the translation, I have trusted, I will rejoice. Do you see the difference in tenses? I've trusted and I will. David had not received that salvation and that full blessing. But he's going, because I've trusted, this will happen. And John Calvin writes of that clear switching of the tenses in Hebrew, because Hebrew is a really crude language. I mean, we're talking rough. And its verb tenses, they're not there. They're very few of them. You know, Greek's got like 28 different verb tenses that you can define any point in time with the tenses. Hebrew? No. It's barely there. And so you get two primary ways of figuring out. Am I talking past, present, future, all that? And here's one place that David is so clear, and Calvin puts it this way, and I quote, "David, I have no doubt here, wishes to testify that he has continued firm in the hope of the deliverance promised to him." I translate these in the future tense. David, is true, had not yet obtained what he had earnestly desired, but being fully convinced that God was already at hand to grant him deliverance, he pledges himself to give thanks for it. You see what he's doing? And then Calvin goes on, listen to this pastoral application. "Surely it becomes each of us to engage in a prayer in such a frame of mind as at the same time to be ready to sing praises of God. A thing which is impossible unless we are first fully persuaded that our prayers will not be ineffectual." So, some of you came here this morning and you're going, "Oh, I don't even feel like being here. I don't know whether I could even lift my voice to worship." What David is teaching us here, you come before the God who is and don't worry about your feelings. That was verses 1 and 2. Flush them down the toilet. Come to the God who is. Look at the truth of the God who is. He is Creator. He is Savior. He is merciful. He is forgiving. And because of Christ, a wretched, unworthy sinner like me can be received. I can trust in your steadfast love. My heart can rejoice in your salvation. I look at my life and I'm blessed beyond measure. But yet it's really easy to go, "There's so much more I could be. But I know the salvation that is found in Christ." And as I look to that, I don't care what's happening in this world. I can trust in that. You know, it's funny, sometimes people, when we pick music for worship, we go, "Oh, you know, we need a song that's scriptural. You know, that one's too me-centered, or it talks about me." You ever gone through the Psalms? And Cliff challenged me on this, and I went through all the Psalms, and wow. Fully a third of the Psalms that I've identified at this point are me-centered. What? Yeah. They start with the aspect of whine, whine, complain, complain. I mean, yeah, I'm being a little bit brutal there, but that's how they're at. "How long, O Lord?" But there's one thing that they always come to. Either that psalm or the next one, they always come back to the God who is. And so, as we pick music, that should help define us. There are times that we just go, "Help!" And then we come to the great salvation of Christ. That's part of the process of worship. Because psalms are what? The church's hymn book, aren't they? And so we see that here, that it starts out with the cry of complaint, but ends with the great salvation that God has provided. It was funny, the other week I was reading in Romans, and this verse came up when I was looking at this psalm. Romans chapter 4, talking about Abraham, and it says, "He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which is good as dead, since he was now about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made Abraham waver concerning the promises of God." And then this, I have it underlined in my Bible. "But he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God." Now think about it. Abraham, when he got the first promise, back Genesis 12. How old? 75. Remember Genesis series? You can go back and listen to it. 75. "Oh, Abraham, you're going to be the father of many nations." You know how old he was when he finally got a son? 100. Yeah. Genesis 21. You don't get there until Genesis 21. How many of y'all at 100 are fixing to bear a child? Yeah. Did Abraham have to go through a lot of trials and troubles to get there? Was Abraham stretched, faith stretched? Oh, yeah, go through that whole situation with Hagar and Sarah, and that's what the whole dialogue there is about. But no unbelief made Abraham waver concerning the promise of God. I know God's faithful. That's your job and my job. Lord, I don't know how to do this right now. But I can depend upon you, Lord, and I will lean upon you. I will trust upon you. And how did Abraham grow strong in his faith? As he gave glory to God. That's what David's doing in Psalm 13. Look at verses 5 and 6. Life really stinks right now. I think I'm going to die right now. But I have trusted in your steadfast love, and my heart will rejoice in your salvation. David was rejoicing in the very Savior who would come. The Savior who said in Matthew 11, "Come to me, all ye who are labor and are heavy burdened. I will give you rest." You see, we're trying to go around and go, "Oh, I got it, God. I'm going to take it. Look how good I am, God. I got it. Look at me, God. I'm holding it all. Aren't I great?" Hogwash. Come to me, you who are burdened. Let him go. And God says, "Yeah, my yoke is light. Learn from me. I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find the thing that every one of you are looking for. Rest in your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I don't care whether you look like David to the cross or praise God like us that we get to look back to this Savior. Trust and rest in that Savior. You will be amazed what happens in the joy and the peace of your life. That, my brothers and sisters, is what David was bringing us to in this psalm.